I'll tell you what, there's nobody in the entertainment field does any better than that. No, not at all. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do have, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And then I need you to keep something there in Hebrews chapter 1 because we got a lot of verses this morning. And we'll get them all in a short period of time. And I don't know if you'll be able to keep up with me or not, but to do your best. And if you can't, why, just jot them down and look at them later, or you can get a tape. And so do the best that you can do. Hebrews chapter 1, page 1291, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and following. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, there's been a lot of blessings that we've had in our service so far, and now I pray that our hearts are prepared for the preaching of your word, and I pray you'll help me to be a blessing with the preaching of the word of God. I pray once again you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll keep our minds from wandering on maybe activities we've got planned this afternoon or later on, and help us to concentrate on the preaching of your word. Save those who may be lost, reclaim those who are backslidden, and I pray you'll meet the needs of the people. I pray you'll fill me with thy Holy Spirit to preach your word. May your word not return void. I'll thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1989, our church down on Greenbush Street surprised my wife and me by informing us that they were going to send us to the Holy Lands the following year, 1990, as a Christmas gift from them to us. I was so shocked. I was speechless. That church raised over $6,000 to send us to the Holy Land. So in May of 1990, we flew over to the Holy Lands for a trip that we will remember and treasure for the rest of our natural lives. We were in a group of 120, and one day they took us out to what is now called the Shepherd's Field. This is believed to be the place where the angels appeared to some shepherds so long, long ago. So keep your finger there in Hebrews, and I want us to look at this beautiful story over in Luke chapter number 2. Would you turn over there with me, please? One of the sweetest and best stories in the entire Bible. You'll find it on page 1073, but keep something in Hebrews. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8 of Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall be a sign, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When we were there in that shepherd's field, we saw some shepherds tending to their sheep, just like the ones that appeared that night when the angels came. So as we stood there in that holy place, overlooking the little town of Bethlehem, we sang some Christmas carols. And I knew that Christmas would never, ever be the same again. It's always been my favorite time of year, going back to when I was in the first grade. I can remember the first grade, how much I loved Christmas, and it's been that way ever since. But being there in the place where it all took place, I felt like I was born again, again. There are three incomparable events of importance compared to all other events that has ever taken place. Now, we could use a lot of things. We could go back and say creation would have to be among those. But it's not among my top three. My top three of the most important events that has ever happened is, number one, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And number two is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And the third one is what we believers are all waiting for, and that's the second coming of Christ. Our dear Lord Jesus was born contrary to the laws of nature. He was reared in obscurity. He lived in poverty. And only once did he cross the boundary of the land in which he was born, and that was in his childhood. He had no wealth. He didn't have any influence. He had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled learned scholars. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the sea, and one day he put it to sleep when it got out of control. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book, and yet if everything he did were written in detail, the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. Notice how John puts it, keeping your finger in Hebrews, and go over to John chapter 21, John's Gospel, and the 21st chapter. You'll find that on page number 1146 of your Scofield Bible. 1146, John 21. Look at verse number 25 with me. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. He never founded a college, and yet all schools put together cannot boast of as many students as what he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than doctors have healed broken bodies. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, and yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He was, many say, he was just a religious fanatic. Many say he was just a fake or a political revolutionary. Others say he was just a good teacher, and still others take an entirely different approach, saying he was the highest form of mankind possessing a spark of divinity. There are countless human explanations about who Jesus Christ is, but only God himself can tell us who he really is and who he was. And that's exactly what takes place here in the outset of the book of Hebrews. So go back there where you've kept your finger, I'm assuming anyway. Jesus was no mere man. The book of Hebrews begins by declaring that he is the preeminent one, the climax of God's revelation. Look again at verse number 3 of Hebrews 1. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the full and final expression of God, superior to and exalted above anything and anyone. As the Son of God, Jesus is heir of all that God possesses. Everything that exists will find its true meaning when it comes under his control. And we see this theme scattered throughout the little book of Psalms. So I want you to turn, keeping your finger in Hebrews, please, and go back way to the middle of the Bible to the second Psalm, Psalm number 2. You'll find that on page 600 of your King James Scofield Bible. Psalm number 2. And look with me at verses 7 and 8. And the Father is talking to his Son. And notice what he says in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And then go to your right to Psalm 89, several pages over, the 89th Psalm, page 643. Psalm 89, and look at verse number 27 with me. Verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Now the word translated firstborn there does not mean Christ didn't exist before he was born as Jesus in Bethlehem. And it's not primary, a chronological term, but has more to do with legal rights, especially those of inheritance and authority. He was the first and only begotten of the Father physically. He never had a human father. God the Son became God the man, born of a virgin as a tiny baby. He was God's only begotten Son. He was God the Son, and he was the Son of God. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am also a son of God. Turn with me back to the New Testament and stop at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, page 1114 in your King James Scofield Bible. John chapter 1, And look with me at that familiar verse in verse number 12, John 1, verse 12, page 1114. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I am a son of God, but not like Jesus is a son of God. And if you're saved here this morning, you are a son or a daughter of God, but not like Jesus was a son of God. All of us have had a human father, but not him. In the last days, God's kingdom is finally going to be given back to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, and you need not turn there in your Bibles, God is pictured as being in heaven, sitting on a throne, and he has a sealed scroll in his hand. That scroll is the title deed to earth and all that's in it. The deed is for the heir, the one who has the right to possess the earth. Roman law required that a will be sealed 7 times to protect it from being tampered with. At first, no one was able to be found to open up the seals. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came. He took the scroll out of the right hand of God. Why? Because he and he alone has the right to take it. He is the heir to the earth. And then Revelation chapter 6 begins to describe the tribulation, the first step in Christ taking back the earth that rightfully belongs to him. One by one, he unrolls the seals. As each seal is broken, he takes further possession and control of his inheritance. Finally, when he unrolls the 7th seal and the 7th trumpet blows, the earth is his. When Christ came the first time to the earth, he became so poor that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians in the 8th chapter, please. 2 Corinthians and the 8th chapter. And that'll be on page 1236 of your King James Scofield Bible. 1236. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look, please, with me at verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Dear folks, if that doesn't prove how much God loves you, I don't know what does. He loves us so very, very much. How poor did he become? Well, Luke tells us. Go over to Luke's gospel. The 9th chapter, Luke chapter 9. You'll find that on page 1087. Luke chapter 9. You're getting a good Bible drill this morning. You're learning where everything in the Bible is, I hope. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Son of Man didn't even have a home. He didn't even have a bed. He didn't have a pillow to lay his head on at night. And even his clothes were taken from him when he died. He was buried in a borrowed grave, but when Christ comes back again, I want you to know everything's going to be different. He will completely and eternally inherit all things. Those who trust their lives to him will be fellow heirs with him, joint heirs with him. Look with me over in Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter, please. That'll be on page 1201 of your Scofield Bible. Romans chapter 8. Look at me at verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, if you got something to keep there also, please do, because we're coming right back to Romans chapter 8 in just a minute. When we enter into his eternal kingdom, you and I are going to possess all that he possesses. We will not be joint Christ, we will not be joint lords, but we will be joint heirs. His marvelous inheritance will be ours as well. Christ is the agent through whom God made this world. Go back to where you kept your finger in Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 2 again. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now back up to your left and stop at John chapter 1, John's Gospel and the 1st chapter, page 1114. Page 1114 in your King James Scofield Bible. John 1, look at verse number 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. One of the greatest proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ and the divinity of Jesus Christ is to create. The ability to create belongs only to God and God alone. So that fact tells us Jesus Christ is God. He created everything material and he created everything spiritual. Though man has stained his work with sin, Christ originally made it good. And the very creation itself longs to be restored as it was when he created it back in the beginning. Did you keep your finger in Romans chapter 8? If you did, look at verses 21 and 22 with me. Verse 21 and 22. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. All of creation is waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and repossess it. And one day soon, he's going to do that. Then back in Hebrews chapter 1 and the last part of verse number 2 says, by whom he made the worlds. Jesus is responsible for creating not only the physical earth, but time and space and force and matter and action. Christ created this entire universe and everything in it that makes it function. And he did it all without effort. There's no way this world was an accident. It did not just happen. You would have to be a moron like some of our professors in colleges and universities if you believe that. Where did it all come from? Who did conceive it? Who did make it? Somebody had to, and the Bible says it was Jesus Christ who did. Then in Hebrews, back in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us that Christ is the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the manifestation of God. God became man to reveal God to us. Keeping your finger in Hebrews again, and go over to your right to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's on page 1276. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 16 with me, please. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. I believe Jesus Christ is the only manifestation of God that we will ever see. I don't think we'll ever see God the Father. I don't think we'll ever see God the Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ, they're all wrapped up in him. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. He transmits that light into our lives so we can radiate the glory of God. I think you all know we live in a dark world, and it's getting darker all the time. That darkness of injustice, failure, privation, separation, disease, and death surrounds every one of us. A moral darkness covers men and women blinded by their godless appetites and passions. And it was into this dark world that God sent his glorious light. Without the Son of God, there's only darkness. His light is life itself, true spiritual life, which gives us purpose, meaning, happiness, peace, joy, fellowship forever and ever and ever. Then I want you to notice in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, back there again, please, that Christ is the exact representation of God's nature. Notice what it says, the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the express image of God, not only in his manifestation, but also in his very essence or substance. Jesus Christ is the reproduction of God. He's the perfect personal imprint of God in time and space. Now turn with me over in your Bibles, if you would, keeping your finger in Hebrews, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, page 1262 in your Scofield Bible. Colossians chapter 1. And look at me at verse number 15, Colossians 1, verse 15, page 1262, speaking of Christ in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then over the next page to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Look very carefully at verse number 9 of Colossians 2. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. all of the characteristics in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by his power. Look at Hebrews 1 and verse 3. It says that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. That means he keeps and maintains the universe right now. Dear folks, can you imagine what would happen if Christ ever relinquished his sustaining power over the law of the universe? If the physical laws ever varied, we could not exist. If he suspended the law of gravity for only a brief moment, we would all perish in unimaginable ways. And consider what instant destruction would happen if the earth's rotation slowed down just a little bit, or if we were any closer or further away from the sun. If our earth was any closer to the sun than it is, we'd all burn up. If it was any further away from the sun than it is, we'd all freeze to death. Our globe is tilted on an exact angle of 23 degrees, providing us with four seasons. If it were not so tilted, vapors from the ocean would move north and south and develop into monstrous continents of ice. If the moon didn't retain its exact distance from the earth, ocean tides would inundate the land. If ocean floors were merely a few feet deeper than they are, the carbon dioxide and oxygen balance of the earth's atmosphere would be completely upset and no animal or plant life could exist. If the atmosphere density thinned even a little bit, many of the meteors that now harmlessly burn up when they hit the atmosphere would constantly bombard us. How in the world does our world maintain such fantastically delicate balance? Well, it's through Jesus Christ who sustains and monitors all of its movements. He is the very principle of cohesion. Look with me. Can you go back to Colossians again, please? The first chapter. Colossians chapter 1 is on page 1263. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 17 with me. Colossians 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and notice, and by him all things consist. He holds everything together. If he didn't, God pity all of us. Now back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The next phrase we notice is, when he had by himself purged our sins. Since the Bible says the wages of sin is death, he went to the cross and died the death that we all deserve for our sins. He paid our sin debt by his death on the cross. And if we'll accept his death and believe that he died for us, he frees us from penalties, sin's penalties, and purifies us from its stains. All of us are sinners. And a righteous God demands payment for sin. Either we pay the penalty for sin ourselves, which is eternal death, separated from God forever, or we accept Jesus Christ's payment for them, and we receive eternal life. Look again back to Hebrews, where you kept your finger, and then go over to the 9th chapter, if you would. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, page number 1299. Look at verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Now go to your right just a couple of pages and stop at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, page 1321. 1 John 1, look at verse number 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now notice, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice, but his blood will never, ever be applied to us unless we receive him as our own personal Lord and Savior by faith. Once Jesus paid our sin debt, then back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it goes on and says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, the perfect high priest, sat down. His work of redemption was finished, and now he can sit down and take care of his universe. Dear folks, that's my Christmas message. That's my portrait of Jesus Christ. We have seen the preeminent Christ in all of his divine offices. As the prophet, He's the final spokesman for God. As priest, he atones and intercedes for his people. As king, he sits on his throne and controls and sustains all things. Dear folks, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And a man who says he's anything less is a fool and makes him out to be a liar. God says his Son is preeminent in all things. What does that mean to you? It ought to mean everything. To reject him is to be shut out of his presence and sent to an eternal hell. But to receive him is to enter into all that he has and is. And there's no other choices. You got two choices. You can accept Christ and receive him, or you can reject him. That's the only two choices you have. I made my choice long, long ago, and I've never regretted it. Have you made the right choice? Have you ever received him? If not, what a better time than at this Christmas time of the year to invite him into your heart and into your life. And if you've never done so, I hope you will. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this great, great time of the year. We thank you when, whether they think so or not, the world is focused upon this thing we call Christmas. Christ. On Christ and Christ alone. And the world's going to see him. And I pray when they see him, they'll believe what he did on that old rugged cross. And they'll take him as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, in these next few days that hundreds upon thousands of people around the world, as they celebrate Christmas, will find out what the true meaning is and then trust the Christ of Christmas as their own personal Lord and Savior. And should there be one here in our great crowd this morning that's without him, I pray they won't leave without taking care of this most important matter in the whole world. Bless the invitation now, as only you can do, in Jesus' name.